Well, we're transitioning into from work to rest. Are you resting? No? Floyd said, nope. Floyd's moving, so there's not much rest. We're intentionally taking some time this summer just to meditate on what it means to be still. How many of you guys like being still? Yeah, you like to. How many of you just have a really hard time being still? I'm going to put my hand up because that's me. I have a really difficult time with quietness and just stopping, because I've always got so much in the mind, so many distractions, so much I want to do. And then there's the internet, you know, that's always, you know, drawing you back, distracting you more. So hard in our current society for us to take or to find the time or to make the time to be still. And I was thinking of doing an exercise here where we're just going to be quiet and see how long we lasted before we got really antsy. Because silence can be deafening. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But sometimes it's when we get quiet that all of a sudden all the anxieties, all the struggles that we've been wrestling with subconsciously, all of a sudden they begin to surface into our conscious thought. You ever experienced that? All of a sudden you're quiet, maybe it's at the end of the day, and all of a sudden, the things that you were subconsciously anxious about, they come into our thinking. And this is why it's so important for us to be still and know that the Lord is God. Amen? Because He wants us to filter everything in our lives through the knowledge of who He is. He's the ultimate perspective bearer, right? And the ultimate perspective is in the light of His greatness. In the light of His greatness, all of our anxieties become small, right? And so this summer, what we're going to do is we're just going to take time just to place our lives in the correct perspective of who He is, and we're going to be meditating on just who Christ is, who God is, and being still in that place and knowing Him. That's our intention. So I want to encourage you, right from the outset, this summer, don't miss the opportunity to be still. If you're going away on holidays, make sure you work in some stillness time. I know Andrew might not get a lot of stillness with the new baby on the way, but try to find some stillness time. Even if there are things that are happening this summer, you know, Brock's birthing a new cafe, I know that's going to feel like a baby as well. But, you know, in the midst of the different things that we're doing, you know, sometimes there's busy things that happen to us that we can't control the timeline. Like Floyd and Connie, they're moving, right? So there's lots of things going on. But in the midst of it, we still have a choice to take that time to be still. It's important to be still and know that He is God. Amen? Well, to kind of launch the series, what I'd like to do is just go into that psalm. That phrase, be still and know that I am God, comes from Psalm 46. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start this summer by just exegeting that passage, okay? We're going to exegete that psalm, and that'll give us the context for the rest of the summer, and we'll just kind of meditate on what it means to be still, to be quiet before God. So we're going to read it together. It starts this way. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Holy Spirit, we just invite you to enlighten us and to open our hearts to understand the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that you would make our hearts open to receiving that which you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. These words, "be still and know that I am God," is spoken in the first person, right? He says, "be still and know that I am God." And oftentimes, those are the only words from the psalm that get quoted. But what you'll notice as we read through it is those words happen on the end, towards the end of the psalm. And it's kind of like the climax of the psalm. It's the whole point of the psalm. But there's a lot that comes before it. And that's what we want to pay attention to this morning. What comes before that call to be still? What's going on? Well, the psalmist starts in the context of trouble. He says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble." What kind of trouble is he talking about? Well, he goes on to illustrate two common human anxieties or fears. The first is a fear of natural disasters. We might not be as maybe familiar with this fear in Manitoba. We get floods every so often. We get certain natural disasters, but some parts of the world live in much greater fear that all of a sudden their world could be turned upside down by things beyond their control. And the psalmist is talking about this type of natural disaster. In verse 2 and 3, he says, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." It sounds pretty incredible, the type of natural disaster he's describing. It almost sounds a little bit like a hyperbole. It almost sounds like a bit of an exaggeration, doesn't it? It's like, could this really happen? Well, actually, we know that this really did happen. Geologists have studied what had happened in the Mediterranean. They've done all kinds of digs, and what they found is that in the 15th century BCE, a volcano in the Greek islands erupted. Today, that island is called Thera, and it's known as Santorini. But back in that day, it was an island that had a very prosperous civilization on it. They were called the Minoan people, or the Minoan civilization. They were an advanced civilization, an advanced people that were, they were a maritime people. They had lots of ships and lots of wealth through trading. They were very prosperous. They had a mobile army that could invade other countries. And so they were very stable, very prosperous, very powerful. But when Thera blew up, and literally the island blew up. By the way, the island was a volcanic island, and when it blew up, it became probably one of the largest volcanic eruptions the world has ever known. As they've studied the aftermath through geological digs, they've found that they believe that the ash from that explosion went 35 kilometers high. So you would have seen this explosion from all around the Mediterranean. It left a 30 cubic mile hole in the middle of the where the mountain or where the island once stood. It left a 35 kilometer or 35 mile hole in the middle of the sea. The explosion created a tsunami they estimate would have been close to 500 feet high. I mean, this seems like numbers out of biblical proportions, right? But this is what geologists are telling us. Into this giant hole, the Mediterranean would have poured into molten magma. and it would have sent steam rocketing into the air, and the seas around that would have boiled. It would have become so hot. Debris from this eruption has been found in Palestine, and so you can imagine that all the civilizations surrounding the Mediterranean would have heard, would have known about this incredible cataclysmic event. There were crop failures for years following the eruption, created a volcanic winter as far away as China. So maybe the psalmist wasn't exaggerating, actually. Maybe the waters can froth and boil, and mountains 100 miles across can shake and explode. In verse 4, the psalmist contrasts this earth-shattering calamity with the security of Zion. He says this, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most Holy dwells." So here he's painting this picture of this island civilization exploding, and then he brings the people of God back to Jerusalem, to Zion, and says, oh, there's this place of peace. And he talks about this river whose streams make glad. I don't think there's a river in Jerusalem, by the way. He's not talking about a river going through the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the Spirit of God, right? There's a river. There's the presence of God that goes through his people, that make his people glad. So whereas the mountain of the Minoan civilization was tossed into the sea, the mountain of the Lord, the dwelling place of God, is this place of peace and joy, and is a picture of God's abundant provision. So when the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, I want to make something clear. He's not talking about the city itself. He's not saying there are certain places in the world that God favors more than others. That's not what he's saying, and we can misinterpret that. What God is saying is, the Lord is our refuge. Do you hear that? So it's not the city that is our refuge. It's the Lord who is our refuge and our strength. When he is present, there is help in trouble. And we need to be careful because we can end up reading, well, there are certain places, the city of Jerusalem, that's where the peace of God is. No, no, no. Where the Lord is, that's where the peace of God is. By the way, do we ourselves have fears of natural calamities happening? I don't know if it would rate very high. If I did a little survey, I don't know where it would rate on your top 10 fears, but I'm thinking it's probably not going to make the top 10. But we do sometimes, it comes up in the media, sometimes we do fear things associated with natural calamities, right? Sometimes there's things happening somewhere in the world that affect our economy, right? And so we end up getting anxious about things that end up trickling down and affecting us. I would call those macro fears, but we aren't free of micro fears, are we? The things that are specifically affecting our lives that are maybe natural in origin, natural disaster. Maybe you can think of some natural disasters that you're experiencing in your own life. Maybe some health issues. That's a natural disaster, isn't it? It's something you don't necessarily have a lot of control over. Pat went through a natural disaster when her heart stopped this week. And so we do experience fears about things, natural things that are beyond our control. Well, the Lord is saying to us who are experiencing natural disasters that the Lord is our ever-present help, right? The Lord is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in these times of trouble. So it doesn't matter that troubles are way over there. No, the troubles that are in our lives right now, he is our ever-present help in those kinds of troubles. Like the Minoans, disaster can strike anyone, anywhere. You know, a lot of times there is this illusion of strength and prosperity. We think that if we just have enough money, if we keep our health up, if we just have enough of something or other, that we can avoid the natural disasters that we see happening in other people's lives. And I want to tell you, that's an illusion. We do not have control over our futures, nor should we believe that we can ultimately control what happens to us. It is beyond our control. But the Lord is our ever-present help in those times of trouble. Our trust needs to be not in the things that we can put around us, the securities of this life. Our trust needs to be in Him and Him alone. Amen? I believe that's what the psalmist is saying. All right, there's a second fear that the psalmist is talking about. The first is a fear of natural disaster, but he goes on, and maybe the next slide. Is it coming? Keep going. That was the contrasting pictures. There we go. The second fear, the fear of nations abusing their power. The psalmist was also speaking to a nation that was always feeling insecure about other nations who are more powerful coming in and causing all kinds of problems. And again, that might not make your top 10 fears, but for the people of this day, political oppression or people abusing their power was a major fear. In verse 5, the psalmist says, God is within her, she will not fall. He's talking about Jerusalem. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. The psalmist is talking about political things. He's talking about nations being at war with one another. This term, nations are in an uproar. Some versions say nations rage. That's in verse 6. What does this mean, nations rage? Well, from the wording of these verses, we find that there's some very close ties between this psalm and the Isaiah passages that describe the reign of Hezekiah. I don't know if you know the story of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. You guys know that story? This is a king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he reigned during a very turbulent time in Judah's history. He'd watched as the Assyrians, the most powerful political force of that time and military force, as they took over the northern kingdom of Israel. You guys know that story. And then that army and that king Sennacherib, he turns on the southern kingdom of Judah, sends an army to surround Jerusalem and besieges it. And so this period of time, King Hezekiah, he's trying to figure out, who can I trust? At times he's tempted to call on his allies, the Egyptians, for help. And the Lord says, no, put your trust in me and me alone. And all this political uncertainty and all this difficulty, trust in me. Let me read you what the prophet Isaiah says to Hezekiah. Verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. This is like, think about like a really big bully and a really like puny kid in the playground. Daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? against the Holy One of Israel. Let me just tell you a little something. Sennacherib had defeated all the gods of the nations surrounding Assyria. And so when he came to this little wee nation of Israel, or Judah, was he thinking, oh, this God that they serve, he's just like the other gods I took out, right? And so he spoke all kinds of things against the God of Judah. And so this is God responding to all of his mockery. Against the Holy One of Israel, by your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord, and you've said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and choicest of its junipers. I've reached its remotest heights and finest of its forests. I've dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. That's the Lord speaking. In days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are when you come and when you go, and how you rage against me. There's that word. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant from the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city nor shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Can we just hit the next slide? So when you read in Psalm 46, the psalmist saying, God is within her, she will not fall. And then it says this, God will help her at the break of day. This is most likely a reference to this historic experience that at the break of day, Jerusalem woke up, and what had happened? The army, the mighty army of the Assyrians was defeated, not by their might and power, not by their forces, but by the Lord himself. And then it says, nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. So scholars believe that the psalmist is referencing this so that the people of Israel have an actual memory of the Lord pulling through for them, right? Reminding them what happened in the day of Hezekiah. The psalmist is saying, listen, the nations have always been plotting your downfall. But when the Lord is present, all their efforts are vain. The Lord, he says in verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. In other words, when the Lord is with us, who can stand against us? Who can stand against us? If the Lord is with us, what use is fear? Right? If the Lord is with us, don't worry about what men can do to you. Because if men do things to you, when the Lord is with you, you can be confident. It's the Lord, right? It's the Lord's will. But if men are trying to harm you and it's not the Lord's will, they can't touch you. You guys remember the stories of Jesus when he'd preach and all of a sudden the crowd would rise up against him? And what would it say? He would just kind of walk through the mob and they couldn't touch him. Why? It wasn't his appointed time. Brothers and sisters, this is true with illness. This is true with pressures that we feel everywhere. So many times, what do our fears tell us? Our fears tell us that they are in control. But when the Lord is with his people, when we have the confidence of knowing that we are living in the will of God, we are free from fear, truly free from fear. Our lives cannot be cut short, not one day apart from his will. And we know that if the Lord is going to bring us home, there's nothing we can do to stop it, right? Amen? So what use is fear? He goes on, come and see the works of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what the Lord has done to see the faithfulness of God. We've got a whole book filled with stories of God's faithfulness. Spend time this summer reflecting on those stories of God's faithfulness. Fill your mind with the truth that God is with his people. We need to be reminded of him, of his faithfulness, of who he is. We need to do that so that when we face our fears, we can tell our fears what the Lord's already done. Look at the desolations, verse 9. Look at the desolations that he's brought on the earth. You want to talk about natural disasters, just remember what the Lord did in Egypt, how he delivered his people from the Egyptians. Remember every time the Lord has been with us. So whether we're talking about natural disasters or political wars, these macro fears, I know those might not factor big in your top 10, but we personally experience maybe more micro fears in our lives. We face health issues, we face trouble, we face threats to our livelihood, we face all kinds of threats, and we can apply this passage to those things that we're facing. Jesus told us, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, right? Look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of them. How much more are you than these? And then he comes to the great climax. Be still and know that I am God. I love it that this is written in the first person. Because I really believe the Lord wants to speak this message personally to you and me this summer. I believe the Lord wants to whisper this in the deepest places of our souls. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know. Let's just break this statement down a little bit. What does this mean? Well, the psalmist is telling us one thing that depends on the other, right? He's saying, be still and know that I am God. And it is important for us to know who's God, right? It's important for us to know him. But in order to know him, what do we have to do? We have to be still, right? In other words, you can't really know him when you're busy trying to solve all your own problems, when you're like a chipmunk storing away so that you're going to have enough for a rainy day, and you're running over here trying to solve all these problems, and you're going over here and you're trying to solve all those. That's what we do, humanly speaking, to gain a sense of control. We're always trying to control our lives. And what he's saying is stop. Stop. Be still. Stop your striving. Stop. You're storing up. Stop all the things that you think are going to bring stability and peace to your life. Stop it and be still. And in that place of stillness, that's where you can know that I'm God. It's in that place of stopping your strivings, that's when the knowledge of who he is comes alive within us. The Hebrew word for be still is very interesting. It comes from the root word rapha, and it means sink, relax. It's kind of like going limp, causing your hands to go limp beside you. Hi, Floyd. It's sort of like one of those things you feel like when you're so anxious and you're so wound up, and it would just be so refreshing just to be able to let go. You ever felt that way? And you know, that's so often the time when the enemy offers us sin, right? It's that momentary, but the Lord is saying, I am your ever-present help when that trouble's coming. Come, turn to me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run into me, right? And so often we run to other things besides the Lord because we so want to let go. But quite honestly, when we run to those things in those momentary moments, once we're past that, we're back in the anxiety. We're back in the fear. But the Lord says, I want you to come. Cause your hands that are trying to gain control, cause them to fall limp at your side. By the way, this word Rapha also can mean to lose heart. What? To lose heart. Why would I want to come to God and lose heart? Well, sometimes we need to lose heart. We need to have our illusions burst, right? Because we have these illusions that we can gain control, if we work hard enough, we can make something happen. And I think that's what this word is getting at. You need to let go of that illusion. You need to allow that illusion of your own control, your own ability. You need to let that go. Sometimes I think for us in the West, this might have a lot to do with our affluence. There's a subtle belief that money can bring security. But I just remind you of the Minoan civilization, whose island exploded. They were a secure, prosperous people. Something can happen at any moment that removes our security. Human strength is an illusion. And the scripture is calling us to stop long enough to remember that all our hard work, all our strivings, all our human solutions will ultimately fall short. It's not telling us not to work hard, by the way. It's not saying, you know, for us to do nothing. But there is something about being still long enough to know who He is that sets things in the right perspective. So how do we practice this stillness? How do we let go of our control? How do we relax our hands? Well, I believe the first thing that God's calling us to do is to stop. Stop all of our human strivings. Did you hit the next slide? That we need to let go of the control in our lives. Are you hearing that? Are you hearing that in this scripture? The call to let go of control. This is really hard for us. It's kind of central to our struggle. Our peace, our gladness depend on us being able to relinquish control into God's hands. There is a river that makes glad the people of God. In Ezekiel, there's this picture of this river issuing from the throne of God, this Holy Spirit river that flows out from the altar. And it's this prophetic picture, but I believe that this is what the psalmist is getting at. And in this picture in Ezekiel, you can read that they measure out this river. It starts out small, and it gets ever increasingly wide until it's to a point where no one can cross it. Right? At first, you know, you can get into the river, you can still kind of like splash around, you know, you're still in control. Right? It's nice cooling off the toes, but all of a sudden the river is like up to your knees, and you're like, wow, oh, I'm starting to feel the tug of the you know, river pulling you along, and all of a sudden this river is this mighty torrent, and you can do nothing but to what? Put up your feet and go for a ride. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's really inviting us into, is to relinquish our control, to take up our feet from the bottom of the river and to allow Him to sweep us away into His plans and His purposes. So I want to encourage you this summer, part of being still is allowing yourself to face your control issues. Let's do that this summer. Let's face the things that we're most afraid of and the things that we do as our in our human solution. I think that's necessary for us to really be still, is to face our fears. The second thing that we need to do in practicing stillness is to focus our attention. How many of you know that it's really quite impossible to stay in stillness when you're scattered in your thinking? You just get so frustrated with the noise that you just end up walking out of it. Like, there's no way you can stay in that place. And the Lord calls us not to focus our attention on solutions, but he calls us to focus our attention on him, that he would be our focal point. I believe that this is the central passion of Christ, is to reveal the Father, and that this is the central passion of the Spirit, is to reveal the Son. That when we come into that place of stillness and we seek after the Lord wholeheartedly to know him, I believe that we will be found by him. Scriptures tell us, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, right? And so let's engage our hearts, let's engage ourselves in focusing on who he is, on seeking after him with all of our hearts, and trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide us to know Christ, and that Christ will reveal the Father. He's promised we can enter with confidence the most holy place by his blood, that we can come right into the presence of the Father and to know him. Amen? Let's just spend a few minutes in quiet prayer. Just so you don't get antsy, we're gonna do 2 minutes. I think we can do that. And then after that, I'm gonna pray, okay? Jesus, we want to offer you the coming days and weeks this summer. Lord, we want to enter into your rest. But right from the outset, Lord, we know that we're fighting our fears, the things that are beyond our control, and we confess to you, Lord, rather than turning to you, who is in control, we fight for control, and we just want to lay down control right from the beginning. Lord, we want to learn in a deeper way this summer We want to learn to wait on you, to rest in you, to stop our striving. Help us to learn to stop. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would reveal the Father this summer. We want to know you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts and minds, that you would open our spirits so that we might know, God, the power of your resurrection. Lord, we want to know you. We want to enter into the most holy place. We want to be children with our Father. We want the knowledge of your glory to permeate our lives. And so we want to ask, invite you, Lord, even as you've invited us, we invite you to make your glory known to us, to make who you are known this summer. Lord, as some go into nature, make yourself known in the quiet place of nature. And some are in hospital, can't leave the hospital. Lord, make yourself known in the hospital. Some of us will be with family. Lord, make yourself known in those places of relationship. Lord, some of us will be alone. Make yourself known. We want to know you. Make it our overwhelming passion to find you. And in that place, Lord, we ask that you would satisfy us with your presence. Help us to make you enough. We want you to be enough, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a favor. This summer, one of the things we wanted to do was we feel like we need to hear the stories of one another more. And so Kenny and I are talking about including testimonies. We want to keep our messages kind of short, more devotionals this summer. And we'd like to hear stories of how the Lord's meeting with you this summer. And so if you have a story or a testimony to share about just that relationship, we just want to invite that at this point. And if you could come talk to Kenny or myself, we'd like to kind of work you into the summer as far as just sharing. We need to hear from one another about what the Lord's doing with us. So I just want to ask that you do that, and that if you have an experience with the Lord, don't keep it to yourself, to share it with others. Stand together. If you'd like prayer today, after the service, we want to invite you to stay behind. We'd love to pray with you. By the way, there's nothing special about Kenny or me praying for anyone, or, you know, we can just pray for one another. So if you want to just turn to the person that you're sitting with, and you say, could you pray for me in this area? We'd love that. But we do know that some of you might not know the people you're sitting with. You might feel more comfortable coming forward. We'd love to pray for you today. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.